Romans chapter 2, our passage for today is going to be verses 1 to 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." We've talked a lot about the book of Romans, how the book of Romans is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the most detailed explanation of the gospel, of the good news of what Christ has done to save his people from their sins. But before he explains the gospel, he wants to make sure that we all understand how sinful and how evil people actually are, and thus in great need of salvation. Something that I've probably said in every sermon: before we hear the good news, he wants to make sure that we understand the bad news. And he wants to show that all people are guilty before God and therefore deserve to be punished, and that our only hope, the only hope for anyone, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you recall, let me just remind you of chapter 1 so we can move into chapter 2 now. Chapter 1, Paul said that God has revealed himself to all mankind. How has God revealed himself? He has revealed himself through creation. When you see creation around you, you know that there is a creator. You know that there is an eternal and powerful God who created everything. All people know this truth, he says. But what do? We suppress that truth in unrighteousness. We don't want to think about God. We don't want to have to think about having someone that we are accountable to. And so people suppress the knowledge of the true God and instead create idols and worship them instead. They serve and worship the creation rather than the creator. And since people did not want God, and since people abandoned God, God said, "Okay, you don't want me, I don't want you either. You abandon me, I abandon you too." And God gave them over to their lusts and their passions, and chapter 1 ended with a long list of sins, evil doings, all kinds of sin and all kinds of evil that people do. When we finish chapter 1, you just feel like you go need to take a bath or something. It's not a pleasant chapter to read. Some here in church said, "Are we done with the bad news?" Because we had one sermon after the other about how bad people are. Can we finally get some good news? Now that we're done with chapter 1, can we finally get some good news? And Paul's answer is, no, we're not done. If you thought we were past the bad news, not yet. He's going to continue talking about the sinfulness of mankind, and you may ask why. We got it. We get it, Paul. We get it. We're all sinners. Can we just move on and tell us what the gospel is now? Here's the problem. You say, "Oh yeah, we get it." Most people, no, they don't get it. Your average person may say something like, "Oh yeah, okay, I'm a sinner. But, yeah, I mean, no one's perfect. What you gonna do about it?" Yeah, okay, when they use the word sinner, they probably don't mean what the Bible means when it says sinner. Okay, they'll say, "Oh yes, I'm a sinner, but I mean, I'm not that bad." And Paul's point is, oh yes, you are that bad. You know how bad we are? We're bad enough that God had to send his only begotten son to be crucified and tortured and suffer and die on a cross in our place. That's how bad we are. How often do you hear people saying, oh, but you know, people are basically good. Deep down inside, they're basically good. I'm amazed. Your average person, that most people consider to be a good moral person, they still lie, still cheat, still steal, as long as no one knows. And then they'll say, but you know, but deep down inside, he has a good heart. No, because if you had a good heart, you wouldn't be lying and cheating and stealing and so forth. When was the last time you hear a person saying, I've sinned? They might say, I made a mistake. Yeah, I shouldn't have done that. But they don't admit what Paul said in chapter 1, that they're haters of God, and they hate God's law, and they hate holiness. So, to answer the question, haven't we heard enough? Haven't we heard enough bad news? Paul's answer is no, we haven't heard enough bad news, because we don't really know how bad we are. And so we need to understand this before we can get to the gospel, the good news. And so we're going to keep on plowing through chapters 2 and 3 until we see what our desperate need is. And our desperate need is for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so as we were going through chapter 1, if you recall, we read about idolatry, we read about sexual perversion, we read about all kinds of evil manners. And most of us, I think, most of us, while we were reading chapter 1, and we're saying, and Paul is saying, people are terrible, people are idolaters, people did this, people did that, and all these terrible things, and we're thinking of our life before we became believers, before God saved us, and we're thinking, yep, that's pretty much accurate as to how I was. Yep, yep, yep. And my ancestors, oh yes, I know the history of my ancestors. I know, yep, that's, they're all pagans and all, yep, I agree. I get it. Okay, Paul, we were idolaters, we were unclean, we were evildoers, I get it. But Paul anticipates that there may be some people listening or reading chapter 1, who at the end of chapter 1 will say, oh, that's terrible. Those people are terrible. Thank goodness I'm not like them. Thank goodness we're not like those horrible people that you just described in chapter 1. We're not sinners like the rest of them. We're not unclean like them. We're not dogs like them. We're holy. We are righteous. And probably who, not probably, the ones that Paul has in mind here are not just general self-righteous people, but what Paul has in mind here is Jews. And you say, you just read us the first five verses. It doesn't mention Jews. Well, if you keep on reading in chapter 2, the people that Paul has in mind here are actually Jews. Paul is anticipating that the Jewish person listening to chapter 1 is going to say, yuck, look at that pagan world. Look at that Gentile world with their idolatries and their sexual immorality and all those things. Thank goodness us Jews are not like that, because well, we're the people of God. Okay, we're not pagans like that. Paul was a Jew. He knew very well how Jews thought. Paul was a Pharisee. He knew very well how Pharisees thought. And what did the Jews think? Well, we're the people of God, right? We're saved. We're not condemned with the rest of the world. We're the people of God. We're the children of Abraham. We're not like those uncircumcised pagans over there. We're the people of God. Why do you think Jesus was hated so much by the Jews? Because he came and he told them that they need to repent and trust in God, turn from their sins. But we're fine. We're Jews. Remember when John the Baptist came And he said, you need to repent and you need to get baptized, symbolizing cleansing from your sin. And they were like, but we're the children of Abraham. And he says, God can take these stones and make them into children of Abraham. I don't care what your genealogy is. I don't care where you came from. I want to see repentance. I want to see faith. Don't tell me, oh, I'm a Jew, so I'm fine. So keeping that in mind, Jews thinking, oh, we're not going to be condemned with the rest of the pagan world or the people of God. He says this, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. He refers to his readers as O man, O anthrope, not man as in male versus female. Anthrope, human being. Oh, human being. Okay? Jews are human beings, just as the Gentiles were human beings. We all have the same ancestry. We all come from the same sinner, Adam, who sinned. In chapter 1, if you remember, he had said, because people know that there's a God and they reject God, they are without excuse. And so now he turns towards the Jewish person who may be saying, oh yeah, those pagans are terrible. And he says, you're also without excuse. You're inexcusable. Well, why am I? Why am I inexcusable? Because you do the same things. Just by saying, well, I'm Jewish. Yeah, but you do the same things. Isn't that what he said? Verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. Look at the end of the verse. Why? For you who judge practice the same things. You're doing the same things. We read here Paul saying, don't judge. Don't judge. And a lot of people don't quite get the point of this. This is the exact same thing that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. We all know Jesus saying, judge not lest ye be judged. We all know that passage because it's the favorite, it's the unbeliever's favorite passage. Because he thinks he can lie, cheat, and steal, do whatever he wants. And when you say, you shouldn't be doing that, you say, oh, don't judge. Don't judge. Jesus said not to judge or you'll be judged. Paul said, don't judge or you'll be judged. That's not exactly the point. The point is not never make any judgments. Okay, you've already made 1,000 judgments just by getting here this morning. Okay, the point is not never make any moral judgments. Okay, that would be insane. In fact, Jesus said, judge with correct judgment. Okay, the point is he's talking to hypocrites. He's talking to hypocrites who do the same things and then go around telling people, you shouldn't do that, but you're doing the same thing yourself, you hypocrite. And when you're judging another person, you're in essence judging yourself. Let's say that you have two liars, one liar over here and another liar over here. And this liar comes to this liar and says, you shouldn't be lying. That's bad. God judges liars. Yeah, that's true. But you realize that you've just judged yourself because you're also a liar. You're being a hypocrite. What are you doing? What are you doing? That's why he says, you're inexcusable, whoever you are, because you do the same things. Some may say, well, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. Don't tell me that I do the same things as everyone else, because I don't. Well, Jesus kind of talked about that, because he was addressing the Pharisees who were saying, we've never killed anyone, we don't commit adultery, we don't do those things that those sinners do. And Jesus said, have you ever looked at a woman lustfully who wasn't your wife? So, what does that say about you? Have you hated your brother in your heart? What does that say about you? Just because you didn't actually go ahead and do it, you have a sinful heart. You have an evil heart. Most people don't understand the depths of sin. They basically look at the world around them and everyone else is give or take like them. And they're like, oh, I'm fine. I'm like the rest of it. I'm fine. But we're not the best judges. Verse 2 says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Why does he say that? Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are those who justify yourselves, but God knows your heart. We don't judge very correctly. That's why there's so much injustice in the world. But that's why he says, but God, unlike us, judges according to truth. Okay? Think of all the injustice in the world. Take a court case. I don't know. There are people who are innocent who were sent to jail. There were people who were guilty who got set free. Now, that may happen for a number of reasons. It could be because you have corrupt judges, corrupt lawyers, just a corrupt system. It may not be super corrupt. It may just be that they didn't have the evidence that they needed. I don't know. But things get messed up all the time, and there is injustice all the time. And we're not just talking about the legal system. There can be injustices in your family. There can be injustices in church. There can be injustices at work. There can be injustices at school. Injustice everywhere, because people are sinful and people don't judge correctly. And so you have bad judgments and and you have injustice all over the place. And a lot of the time, there's nothing you can do about it. What are you going to do about it? I don't have the power to do anything about it. But, he says, God judges according to the truth. There's never going to be a situation where, well, we don't have enough evidence. We don't know. We don't know if he's guilty or not guilty, because God knows everything. So when he judges, no one can bring some kind of evidence that says, no, wait, but this. God already knows everything. And God is holy and righteous. He can't be bought. He can't be bribed. So no one can say, he's not a respecter of persons. No one's going to say, yeah, but he's, you know, a friend of mine. No. So when God judges, he's going to judge perfectly, correctly, and according to truth. Therefore, verse 3, and do you think this, O man? You who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Oh, we agree that God is going to judge those pagans. They're terrible. But if you're a Jew and you do the same things, you think you're going to get away with it? We agree that God is going to judge the world for their sins. You think he's not going to judge you if you're doing the same thing? Because you're you're special? God is not a respecter of persons. Listen to me. There is no difference whether you're a Jew or Greek, whether you're American or Canadian or Russian or Chinese or Filipino or South African. Did I leave anyone out? Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised, uncircumcised, baptized, unbaptized, churchgoer, non-churchgoer. I don't know who you are, but God is not going to change his standards of righteousness for you, whoever you are. God judges according to truth. And he says, if you know what this person is doing is evil, and you say, oh, that's bad, and you judge him. Okay, but you're doing the same thing. Do you think that you will escape God because you're somehow special? Well, he wouldn't do that to me. He'll do that to the bad people, but not me. You think you can do the same evil deeds as the rest of the world and you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? In our Thursday evening Bible studies, a few weeks ago, we were going through Jeremiah, and God, through Jeremiah, was telling the Jews that you need to repent, you need to turn from your sins, or Babylon will come and wipe this place out, destroy the place. And you know what the Jews said? They said, but we're children of Abraham, and we have the temple. God is not going to allow for his people to be destroyed. He's not going to allow for his temple to be destroyed. We'll be fine. We'll be fine. Well, they were not fine because the Babylonians came and destroyed them. You think you can worship idols instead of the true God and everything will be fine? No. That's what the Jews thought. That's what a lot of Jews thought. And that's how a lot of people think today. Not just Jews. A lot of people think the same way. Well, I'm... The average person you ask, will he not say, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm not like those bad people who deserve to be punished. I'm the good person. And what happens when you assume that you're the good person, God's not going to judge you because you're fine. What happens? You don't repent. Because I'm fine. I'm fine. So you don't repent and you continue in your sin and in false security that everything is going to be fine. So verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Here's the problem with unrepentant people. Here's what happens. They sin. Nothing happened. Do it again. Nothing happened. There's no fire and brimstone coming down on me. Do it again. That's fine. Sin again. It's fine. God isn't watching. Or if God is watching, maybe he just doesn't care. So just keep on doing it. Or maybe, you know what, God is just so loving and so merciful that he's not going to punish me. He's not going to punish me. It's fine. It's fine. God said to Adam and Eve that if you sin, you'll die. And in Romans chapter 6, he says the wages of sin is death. So nothing has changed. The rule is the same. You sin, you die. And so, oh, I sinned. Nothing happened. I didn't die. I'm fine. Do it again. Do it again. God said he was going to kill me if I sinned, but he didn't. So he's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. I'll be fine. And you just continue unrepentant. And Paul says, you are despising the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Now, God still hates sin, and God still will punish sin and judge sin, and you still deserve death, but you know what's going on? God is being patient with you. God is being long-suffering. It's not that he's not watching. It's not that he doesn't care. It's not that he's not angry. He's being patient with you. He's long-suffering with you. And he's giving you time, what? To repent. He could just wipe you out right now, and you would deserve that. But the reason that he hasn't thus far destroyed you for your sin is because he is being patient with you, and he is giving you time to repent. But instead of repenting, people abuse this goodness of God, and they just decide to just do their thing. And what happens is, on occasion, God will say, well, let's just destroy this person for his sin righteously. See what happens. And then Ananias and Sapphira, God strikes them dead. And everyone is like, oh, God is so harsh. Why would God do that? He killed them. They just lied. They just lied. And God killed them because they lied. Why is God so mean? Oh, I don't know. Maybe because he said that if you sin, you die? Oh, sorry. Sorry I was so mean. Uzzah touches the ark and dies. And David is like, why would God do that? Well, you kill the guy for touching the ark? Did God say if you touch the ark, you die? Oh, he did. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that God meant what he said. We get so used to the mercy of God and the patience of God and the long-suffering of God, that when God's wrath comes, we're like, oh, why would he do that? The question isn't, why did God do that to Ananias and Sapphira, or Uzzah, or Nadab and Abihu, or whoever? The question isn't, why did he do that? The question is, how come he doesn't do that more often? How come he hasn't already wiped out humanity when he destroyed everyone in the flood? Why didn't he just leave it that way? We're so used to the goodness of God that we abuse it. And instead of repenting as we should, instead we continue unrepentant. That's why he says, you despise. When you don't repent, you are despising the riches of God's goodness. He's being good to you, and you're just turning around and spitting in his face, saying, I'm going to keep on doing what I want. And if we take it in the Jewish context, because he does mainly have Jews in mind here, Jews didn't learn anything. They never learned anything. When the Assyrians came and destroyed the northern kingdom, they're like, we'll be fine. And the Babylonians come and destroy the southern kingdom, oh, we'll be fine. And Jesus' day, they're saying, we'll be fine. And the Romans came and destroyed them just a few years after Paul wrote this. Because they continue, what does he say? He's going to say it in verse 5. Look at verse 5. In verse 5 here, maybe one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Listen to verse 5 here. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, or unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In Acts 17, when Paul was in Athens, he said at the end of his sermon that God commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Well, Paul here talks about that day as the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And he also calls it the day of wrath. Let me tell you one mistake that people make concerning the day of wrath, or the day judgment day. One mistake that people make concerning judgment day. They assume that the only judgment that will happen is heaven or hell. In or out. Innocent or guilty. Okay? Believer, unbeliever. That's it. Okay? Saved or unsaved. As though the amount of sins is irrelevant. Oh, you're just in or out. As though the amount of sins is irrelevant. If you go to court and you have a person who killed one person, or if you have someone who killed 10 people, it's a different penalty if you kill one person or 10 people. It's a different penalty if you rob one bank or if you rob 10 banks. It's not the same thing. The more crimes you've committed, the more you should get punished. And Paul here uses this metaphor, and he talks about, what's the word he uses? Treasuring up. Storing up. You know how the idea in his mind is you go to work and you get your pay, and then at the end of the month, you know, you when you get your pay, you take a little bit, put it aside. And the next month, you get your pay, get a little bit, put it aside. And slowly, slowly, month after month, year after year, maybe you can gather up a treasure. Maybe you can gather up a better amount. Whether it's for a car, whether it's for a house, whether it's for a rainy day, whatever. You're slowly, slowly, little by little, getting this big amount over a long period of time. And Paul says, when you continue in hardness of heart and unrepentance, every sin you commit, God is getting angrier and angrier. You sin once, and he's angry. You send him one more, and he's angry. And you send a bit more, and he gets angrier. And you send a bit more, and he gets angrier. And it's piling and piling and piling and piling your entire life. Every sinful deed that you've committed, every immoral thought you've had, every idle word you've spoken, add it on, add it on. Every lie you've said, do you know how often? Before I was a Christian, you know how easy it was to lie? Very easy. Now, I'm not saying I was the worst person in the world and I went around manipulating people. I'm not saying that. But it was very easy to lie. If you're in a difficult situation, just lie. Get out of it. Just lie. It was so easy to just say a lie. Just tell them this. Just tell them this and do your thing. Okay? I remember what it was like. And now it still comes back every now and then. No, just say this. No, I can't just say that. That's not true. It's a lie. But if I was still an unbeliever, I'd probably still be just lying. Like, it's no big thing. How many lies have I said in my life? Before I became a Christian, how many lies have I said in my life? And I'm thinking about people who are unbelievers who just continue their entire life. No, just lie. Just a little lie there, little lie there. One more, one more, one more, one more, one more. At the end of your life, you have a whole fortune in lies, wrath, God getting angry, 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 and you have a whole fortune of wrath awaiting for the day of wrath. Now, in the book of Revelation, it talks about how liars are cast into the lake of fire. Because God is truth, and he hates lying. And yet we just continue to do it, like it's no big deal. Storing up for the day of wrath. Let me tell you another mistake that Christians make. Christians often make the same mistake that the Jews did. And when I say Christians, let's say profession Christians. Professing Christians often make the same mistake that the Jews made. We're the people of God. We're not going to be judged. We'll be fine. The last time you sinned and you knew it was a sin, you went ahead and did it anyway. Weren't you thinking, I'm saved. God will forgive me. You can just go ahead and sin anyway. Ever thought that? Paul says, you think you can just do the same thing as the rest of the world and escape the judgment of God? We sin, and we sin, and we sin, and we sin, until it's become this big black mountain of sin that's just going to crush you. And there's only one way of escape. We're getting there. We'll get there in chapter 3. The only way of escape is repenting of your sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, so you can be forgiven and saved. And this big black mountain of sin that's ready to fall down on you and crush you, just crumble away. Christ takes that away if you repent and believe in him. Let's pray.